Scripture reading today is Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Certainly good to see each one present this morning. We're grateful for your being here. As together we've come in order to worship God, to assemble, to praise Him, and glorify Him. We have visitors in the audience, and we're thankful for your presence. You're our honored guest. Might take just a moment to express the idea that if you have any questions or comments about things you see that we do here, the preaching, anything I teach that you would like to ask about, we gladly open up the book, the scriptures, in order to examine from it. We truly, genuinely want to do what the Word of God has to say, follow it, adhere to it, live it according to what He has commanded us to do. Our objective is to honor Him in this life and make heaven our eternal abode. And as a result of that, we do those things that are found in the scriptures that honor Him, that heed His teaching and instruction so that we may know how to walk pleasingly in this life. I'm going to be looking this morning at the subject that we've entitled, Our Light Shining in Summer. We just had the scripture reading that talked about the distinctiveness of us as Christians from the world around about. You noticed also that there were a number of the hymns that sort of focused upon Romans chapter 12. And I want to take just a moment then, even at the outset here, of noting then that verse, and along with the idea of letting our light shine before men, that may see our good works to glorify our Father who's in heaven, we find that in Romans chapter 12 that we are distinctive, again, something we need to be aware of that is different from those around about us, or should be seen, should be observable. And those hymns kind of brought to our attention this idea of how we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed. And so just notice with me the first two verses of the 12th chapter of Romans. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This expressions that we find here, we're not molded into what the world and the activities of the world, we're transformed. Metamorphosis is the word that we think of. It comes from that Greek idea, word that expresses this concept of a major transformation that takes place. And you think about the idea of metamorphosis, it's the concept that a caterpillar, for example, builds the cocoon, and out of it comes the butterfly. There's this change that's observable. And we're going to be talking about that in light of some things pertaining to this matter of us during this period of time, which is the summer. We know there are various seasons. There's the spring, summer, fall, and winter. I submit to you that there's some additional challenges that comes along in the summertime that we need to be aware of as it relates to our being what we should be as Christians. It transformed. Not conform to the world, but transform with the renewing of our minds. And that practices and activities will be evident to those around about us. And thus letting our light shine to bring others to Christ. That they see that we're different. And that's something that should be desirable on their part, to see the distinction that is drawn there. So as we consider this idea, I want to think about how do we let our light shine in summer. So put it in the form of a question. How are we going to accomplish that? How do we do that? And also observe that idea of the distinctive nature of being a Christian. Not letting summer activities interfere with our worship. Yeah, it's good to see everyone present. It's a wonderful thing to think about the idea that we've come together, assembled here for this specific purpose of praising God and admonishing one another. The home congregation, so those that are members here, West Side coming, the expectation of coming when at all possible, not to let other things interfere. We should be present here at every assembly. we need to be, and as we think about this, but also when we travel, what's our attitude? And summertime is a time of vacations, people going to various places. It's something that we find typically going on. It's something that is normal and natural, and we'll look at some aspects associated with this idea of what goes on during those travels, our vacation periods, our various activities associated with summer. But what is our attitude about when we are going someplace else? Certainly we should have the disposition to be here present. We try to instill that. The scripture certainly acknowledged the need to be doing that, not just to be edified, to be built up and strengthened, but so that we can encourage others. The need to encourage them, for them to understand and to notice from these standpoints that we're building them up, strengthening them, our desires to help them as well as be helped spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 10, a passage of scripture that we often look at when talking about the idea of assembling and not forsaking the assembly, warning about this and the situation of that attitude of not being present, failure on that part. But the verse that precedes that also needs to be emphasized. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Our very presence is something that builds us up and strengthens us. It's the very idea that as we come together, we're doing things that help us to be what we ought to be as Christians, as children of God, and set a proper example to others around about us. So verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So this idea that not forsaking, not neglecting to come together, not then, and over time what happens if people don't come as they should, when they can, we recognize there are instances or situations or circumstances that preclude it, but we need to be careful that those are legitimate reasons and not excuses that we make and failure to do what the Lord expects and requires of us. But where we should be coming together, we recognize the need for us to come together, and that's the, how it's profitable to us to be present and how we're built up through the, in our worship, the singing of praise to God and teaching and admonishing one another. As we open up the Holy Writ to examine the scriptures that tell us how we to live, we have Bible studies and classes to engage in more in-depth studies where we can interact, and they're set up for age of being appropriate for the different classes. We're going to go through a VBS here Monday through Friday. It's designed and set up for the purpose of kind of concentrating in certain areas to teach God's Word, the emphasis on teaching God's Word for the various age groups. We'll have the auditorium class, which will delve into these questions regarding overcoming and situations in our lives to overcome. And this really parallels some things I want to think about this morning when it comes to this idea of summertime and traveling. When we travel, when we make our plans, what is the first thing on the list of what we're going to plan to do? Well, the destination, or maybe it's family we're going to go visit, or some place that we're interested in going seeing and spending some time there. But as we think about the destination, do we also incorporate the idea of where am I going to attend worship, the services? What am I going to do in my travels? We don't cease to live the Christian life when we've gone someplace else, or we shouldn't. Our objective is always to be worshiping and serving the Lord, and we're benefited when we go other places and how we interact with them. And we're encouraged when people come visit here. They come from other places, we get to talk to them, we're interacting with them, discussing where they're from, what's going on. Isn't it something that's uplifting to think these people have traveled and they've come here and they've taken the time out of their schedule to make sure that they can come and worship? Is that not something that builds us up and makes us feel some aspects associated with the idea of some individuals and their light shining for us to see their desire to put the Lord first? In 1 Corinthians 14, and we notice there having to do with the assembling and what the purpose of the assembling is as it relates to the teaching and the proclamation of God's Word, and to be edified, the idea of edification, being spiritually strengthened. Verse 3 of the 14th chapter, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. You go through here, the idea of being edified, built up. Now, this was during the time, first century, before the written word. Spiritual gifts were given for the ability to communicate God's word and confirm it, that it is from God. And what you find with prophecy was the proclaiming of God's word orally, speaking it as the Holy Spirit directed them. Of course, again, inspired men wrote the scriptures, and we turn to it now. We don't need to have the Holy Spirit guiding us in this manner and way because he's now directing us through the word that he's provided. We think about 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. We have the written word. But at this time, before the written word, there were prophets. The spiritual gifts were given in order to communicate God's word and to be able to assure people that it was truly from the Lord. What does it do for us? It builds us up. It strengthens us. You know, the idea that when we are separated from physical food, nutrition, what happens to the body physically? You stay away from food, you begin to become weaker and weaker. The body needs food to nourish it, to strengthen it, to build it up. The idea from a spiritual standpoint, what is that food that we need spiritually to build us up and to strengthen us and make us what we ought to be? It's God's holy and divine word. As newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. First Peter 2:2. Is to grow, and then as we mature, to take that solid food. In Hebrews 5 and verses 12, what is the objective here? If I'm going to be what I should be, I'm going to have to go to the book, and I'm going to need help with others to encourage me, to strengthen me, and I need to be there present to encourage and strengthen others. Is my light shining? Am I permitting my light to shine and show that I genuinely put the Lord first in my life? And so when we travel, are we thinking about where we're going to assemble and the benefit derived from that? When we get all caught up in all the other types of activities, do we neglect the Lord? In Acts chapter 15, and I'm just going to notice here a few verses to underscore the idea of the travels and even communicating and talking about what goes on in other places, how that can really be something that is a matter that builds up and kind of gives us knowledge about what's going on and something that we can then take and say, well, that's a wonderful thing to be reflecting of the Christians in other places and their lives. Well, what you see here is as Paul and Barnabas made their journey, they came back around. What they then do is they go back through, and as they're going back through various places, they are describing what happened on these journeys. So verse 3 of the 15th chapter, so being sent on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. It says then that they go on down to Jerusalem, and they gave a report. And so great joy came as a result of what was being described and the events that took place, and brethren in other places. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul tarried there with his companions in Troas in order to be able to assemble together and to worship on the first day of the week. It doesn't really require, I don't believe, a great deal to try to note from a biblical standpoint the importance of our assembly. I think that should be something that is recognized, and we should just simply acknowledge the fact that when we come together, when we assemble, how it benefits us, how we're strengthened spiritually. And it should be. And we ought to have the assembly designed in such a way to build up and to strengthen as we glorify God. And all you need to do is think about when you're not doing those things and together with brethren, what are the consequences of that? And when we're not studying God's word like we should, what does that do to us from a spiritual perspective? So why is it that we think we can take a vacation from the Lord? And why isn't our agenda when we're traveling or going places and vacationing, doing things, not taking that into account, if that's the case? I know that it's an enjoyable thing for me to go see brethren in other places and interact with them and to hear about things from them. And I know that they always are desirous of knowing about where you're from, what's going on there, how are things going. And, you know, more often than not, it doesn't take long when you're talking to Christians in other places that you know somebody that they know, a mutual acquaintance someplace, and you get talking to them about that. It's a joy, it's a treat, it's a blessing. The Lord knows we need one another to be encouraged and to be edified. So let's let our light shine by assembling like we should with the congregation we're part of, but also when we're going other places. Another thing I want to think about with you a little bit, and this dovetails nicely, incidentally, with our Bible study this morning out of Proverbs, wholesome recreation and appropriate association. And so some of the things that I'm going to talk about in light of those matters are actually were things we looked at somewhat already. But that shouldn't surprise us, because you study God's Word, you're going to come across these very same principles and ideas. Whatever part of the Scriptures are looking at, some emphasize some areas a little bit more strongly than other places. The Proverbs is that collection of pithy sayings that set forth in the way, as King Solomon noted these matters with his great wisdom that were given to him by God, of how practical godly living is to be done. And so we start looking at other passages that go along with these very instructions, and we see that there is a consistency of teaching and instruction that's found there. Recreation is both biblical and healthy. It's kind of, it comes from the idea to recreate, you know, you kind of get drained and run down and situations in life, and so to have some time to oneself to be able to do some matters that have to do with this idea of recreation is appropriate. Right choices leads to a godly influence. And so when we think about these ideas of recreation, think about what kinds of things we engage in, activities we participate in, and who we do it with. That's part of that letting our light shine and being aware of the circumstances around us. Over in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and this was mentioned over when you look at Genesis, and Genesis 1, where you have the creation, God's creative work, and 6 days he created all things. On the seventh, he rested, he ceased from his labors. That principle is taken, and we see it contained in the Mosaic Law, and in the Ten Commandments. And that Sabbath day, that seventh day, was a day of rest that was set aside for those Jews, in which they both concentrated on some things from a perspective of their thought processes associated with worshiping God, but also then to rest and let the body be revigorated, to be able to, again, function normally. There's that saying that has to do with the idea that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Well, there's some sense of truth to that. You get wore down. So the Scriptures teach the appropriateness of rest or recreation. Several activities involved with that. You think about also some places in Ecclesiastes. Again, the wise man here, as he notes some things about that which has to do with life and the pursuits of life. It's interesting, you go through Ecclesiastes and you see all these different areas which we can readily relate to, things that we engage in as a normal state of affairs. But then in the fifth chapter in verse 18, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is a heritage. He makes the observation, these things are right. You have these work for certain things, you have that which is you've accumulated, and it's appropriate to enjoy life. Of course, there's always then some aspects associated with that that one needs to be aware of, and doing it correctly and rightly and appropriately. But he's not in any way saying that it's wrong to enjoy one's life and to do these extracurricular things when they're right in and of themselves. And the dangers about being sure that those activities and the things you do in summertime is a time when we've got a lot of additional things associated with vacations, spare time that sometimes we kind of fit into our schedule. various types of activities that we engage in, socializing in various respects. Well, those are fine and well and good in their place. But we need to make sure that we understand that it's wholesome and it's right, first of all. And then also recognize some of the dangers that can come if we don't do things correctly and appropriately and when we interact with others. And that light shining, what kind of influence do we have on those around about us by the things we engage in? In the latter part of Ecclesiastes, after Solomon has made the observation, looking at his life, looking at people's lives, all of our lives have fallen in these same kinds of circumstances he's describing. He looks at it and he says, you know, all these things that you can engage in, they're fine, they're all right. In fact, it's appropriate in respect to these various things you do. But he concludes with this observation, the 12th chapter, verse 13, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. There's going to come then, as he follows up with that, the day of judgment. When we are so heavily involved in these social activities, these various types of things we engage in that may be right in and of themselves, but if we lose the perspective of serving our Lord, then we made it wrong. So that's one of the grave dangers. Never lose sight of the fact that first and foremost, we ever put the Lord in our lives. He takes the preeminent position. And we need to honor him by how we live. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, this kind of brings together this idea of some wholesome activities or recreation and some things to think about as far as our association. And as we're looking at these verses, I want to go ahead and note, I'm not saying you have to always be with Christians to be right. I'm not saying that we can't be with family or friends of others that are not Christians. In fact, one of the things we can do is encourage them through our interactions to see what living the Christian life is about and opportunities to teach them what they need to know in order to become a child of God. So we recognize that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. What we talk about in Romans chapter 12, where we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, that the example we set for others, well, that includes what practices and things we involve ourselves with these others that we're around, and what we allow ourselves to be drawn into. There in the 4th chapter, in the first 5 verses, we notice the warning and also the distinction that's now made between one that is a child of God and what they were prior to their conversion. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I want us to notice the contrast, some things that people would have done prior to becoming a Christian. Now they're transformed. That metamorphosis, it's a change that is noted and observable. Things that we would have done previously that was wrong and condemned in Scripture, certainly we've ceased. We've repented of those things. We've changed from those. We're walking and submitting to the Lord's will, walking according to his instructions. So this transformation is to be observed as we go along, as we learn about what's needful in our life to be doing rightly and ceasing the wrongful practices. We've already made the determination we're going to serve the Lord and walk in the light. Now it's just a matter of when these things are pointed out to us, we're going to cease those wrongful things. And sometimes those individuals we associated with before are going to see that as something perplexing. They're not going to like that. You're different. You've changed. Exactly. You're no longer what you once were. And now the light you shine is to show and demonstrate that my life has now belonged to someone else. It belongs to the Lord. He bought me it with a price, and it was his precious blood. And it's interesting as you go through this idea of drinking parties. Drunkenness sometimes is noted and certainly condemned. In the Proverbs, as Joe was pointing out and looking at this and things about drinking, and the adverse consequences of drinking. So some of these activities we engage in, a picnic, a barbecue, going to certain places, you know, associated with others and things, and they pull out the beer and some other alcoholic beverages, and they want you to participate, and they want you to be involved in that sort of thing. Yeah, so I don't do that. I'm not going to be involved in that. That's an opportunity to show them that we now are going to follow the Lord, and we're going to do the things that are constructive and right, and we're going to let our light shine, and we're going to help point out why we no longer do those things. We're going to start discussing that matter. In fact, we don't want to be connected with those kinds of behaviors and conduct. You get all kinds of different activities, and it's not exclusively in the summer, obviously, when you have some of those drinking parties, but it certainly is going to be prevalent. In some areas and some circumstances, you're going to find yourself in places, and that type of behavior is going to go on. You're going to have to say, well, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to participate. In fact, we may know in advance that these things are taking place, so I'm not even going to go and show up there, and we'll explain to them why we're not going to do that. There are things that we'd enjoy doing, but we're going to have to do the things that are right because the Lord comes first in our lives. In Titus, just to underscore this same idea, we see Paul writing to Titus, and here the evangelist Titus is being encouraged by Paul to be sure to preach those truths and to convey what's needful and to set forth these principles that we need to abide by. And so you look there at the second chapter and you start looking at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Remember what's said about letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, not to pat ourselves on the back, but so that the Heavenly Father may be glorified. The objective is to live and serve the Lord rightly and bring others to Christ. So thinking about our recreation, certainly, again, things can be right in and of themselves. They can be wrong by virtue of other activities associated with it. I want to notice and spend a little bit of time on this next subject. Dress decently, wearing modest and godly clothing. What happens in summertime? Well, it's hot. And the clothes start going off. They just start shedding it left and right in every setting and all kinds of circumstances. You can't hardly walk down the street without being exposed to all kinds of individuals in lack of clothing. And the scriptures have a lot to say about modesty. And we're going to talk about it in light of what God's word has to say about the subject. Because if we're going to let our light shine, they may say, you know, those people are kind of odd. They're a little peculiar. Well, you know something? The scriptures tell us we're supposed to be peculiar. We've been bought with that price. We're distinctive. We're different. Now, it's not talking about the fact that we're going to dress in some clothing that differentiates us from everybody else around about us. But it does talk about the kind of clothing we're going to wear that is going to be that kind of clothing that is going to have ourselves dressed rightly, modestly, and appropriately. So as we kind of lay this down, weather nor activities determine dress. That's not the determining factor in what we wear and the circumstances around that. Some activity that you may have, well, we're going swimming. Let me just go ahead, as we'll get into this a little bit more, but let me just go ahead and talk. Swimming is an activity that's done. I have no problems with swimming as an activity during the summertime, provided it's done correctly and rightly. Swimming's not evil in and of itself, any more than going to a barbecue, but when you start bringing out the alcoholic beverages and people start drinking and all the other things that might be involved with that, that's when it becomes... Swimming is fine. In fact, there are instances where there are those that the men or boys, they go swim, and then you have the girls and the women, they go swim. Sometimes there's arrangements made for that. There are other instances where you're dressed in such a way, though, that you're fully covered, and appropriately so, and you can go out there in the waters, and it's not going to be something that it's going to create issues from a standpoint of modest apparel. So we can do those types of things. We just need to be aware of what that requires to do it rightly. Modesty rooted in right attitude and conduct. So it starts with our thought process and looking at things rightly and wanting to do what's right and not try to justify. Let me warn all of us about this idea. We start doing things and we can sort of begin the process of trying to look at things in ways that sort of legitimize it or make it okay, instead of stopping and say, what does scriptures have to say about the subject? And I want to do what's right. And then I also want to be an influence for good for those around about me. In Genesis chapter 3, this was the occasion that we have in scripture when sin was introduced into the world. When God created everything and it was good. We already noted that in light of the 6 days of God's creative work, and the seventh day he rested, he ceased from his labors. He gave that as instructions to the under the Mosaic law, that they were to set that say aside for rest and worship. Now we come along after that point in time, and God gave activities to Adam, and then of course Eve, who was created. They're made in Adam and Eve, and us are in God's image. We have that eternal spirit that he put within us that differentiates us from all of the animal kingdom around about us. That's what makes us unique. God's culminating creative work was man that he made in his image with that eternal spirit. God's a spirit. They that worship him are worship him in spirit and truth. John 4:24. In this instance, they were forbidden. They were given positive instructions to take care of the garden. But they were also told not to eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of it. Well, that's going to be a sin. They are disobeying God. We see that Eve, being tempted of the serpent Satan, partakes of it, then gives to Adam to eat, and as a result, they sin. And when they sinned, there was certain recognition that took place. There was a realization of wrong on their part, and they noticed that they were naked. Before this, there was no shame associated with that. But even, they recognized that even between the two of them, they felt that there was a need to cover up, to cover their bodies. And so they made an attempt, an effort to accomplish that. And there you find in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they're going to try to address this on their own. So they're going to do this, and it just describes some kind of assortment of things with fig leaves and about their body in order to try to cover up the idea of the male and the female, Adam and Eve, and their bodies that now they recognize as the fact that they were naked. And as you go along, then as the Lord rebukes them, and then there's these punishments that follow, he also addresses this idea of their nakedness. And one of the things you find out very quickly in this text is that what they did was not sufficient to cover themselves. What it amounted to, it just didn't adequately take care of what the Lord demanded when it comes to the idea of one covering their nakedness. So you drop down to verse 21, there of that third chapter. And we read, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Fig leaves didn't cover what was necessary for the, as God designated what would be needful in order to cover oneself appropriately. And these tunics, when you read about the tunics and the way the tunics and the idea behind that, it covered the upper body down through to the knees. It covered up the body in such a way that then all the different aspects associated with the distinctions with male and female, and the idea of the human body was now covered. And God made the provisions for them and said, you need this because what you did wasn't sufficient, didn't suffice. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, we observe the idea of modesty and the idea of appropriate behaviors that are expected of a child of God and Christians. And again, it deals with an attitude that's just going to be reflected in how we conduct ourselves. So as we look at these verses together, I want you to notice some things about this. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but with just proper for women professing godliness, which is good works. Now, notice the idea of the good works. You know, let our light so shine. What do they see? Before men, they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Now we're going to do this thing, and so it's the attitude. I want to present myself in a way that shows that the important thing in life is the works I do that are in accord with God's word. And that involves the idea of a modest disposition, an attitude of modesty that's then reflected on how I'm going to conduct myself. I'm not calling attention to myself in ways that is intended to bring me some recognition or cause people to look at me in light of this and think about, oh, how wonderful this person is, or as modesty in itself requires or involves also things that have to do with that dress, physical dress, that does not cover oneself appropriately. We're inundated with it. It permeates our society. You can't turn hardly around that you don't see people immodestly dressed as the scriptures describe and talk about that. In fact, in Exodus 28, and I do this to show that this is not exclusively having to do with women, though there are many warnings about women and aspects associated with that in the scriptures. Adam and Eve were both addressed as related to what they were supposed to wear by God. But in Exodus 28, verse 42, when the priests were going to perform their duties, there were instructions so that they would do so in a modest fashion, in a correct way. And it's interesting that you have this external apparel, the outward apparel that they wore. And if you have, if I had a picture of it, it was pretty elaborate. It went all the way down, the robes and everything, down to their ankles, covered them this way. They're going to be doing these things. But yet, the Lord in His infinite wisdom understood that some of the things they were going to do would put them in positions or circumstances in which they could inadvertently expose themselves. And so, in anticipation of that, part of the garment they wore, it describes then that there's these trousers, as the New King James talks about, and says, and you shall make for them linen trousers. This is Exodus 28:42, to cover their nakedness, they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. It covers, and it's the same thing with this idea of covering down through the body and past the area there. This is not, incidentally, the undergarments that we might think about today. This was actually garments that would be worn, the trousers that we would think about, and it was done in this way in order to be able to acknowledge the situation that if, while they're performing their duties in some aspects of it, sometimes even in circumstances where they went up for the offer of the incense and things, they would be walking up these stairs so that their bodies would not be exposed inappropriately. So they wore these things. And just like with that, talking about these garments that God gave to Adam and Eve, they wore down there so it covered the body. Now, this idea of covering the body includes the aspects associated with things that are too tight. You know, the body is all shown, the form of the body to the extent that everything is exposed. That is see-through. Oh, I've got everything covered, but it's exposed. See-through. Let me point out something just as an observation for those of you who are members here. We have, when we're baptizing somebody, we have these garments in the back, and they're black. They also are weighted down at the bottom, and they cover everything. Because even in those instances, at times like that, thinking about what is it we're trying to do? Well, obviously, we're immersing them in water to be raised to walk in newness of life. And we want those things that are decent and appropriate, because we know water then causes things to cling together and stuff. And that's why I talked about when swimming. It may seem odd to people that going out, and I've been involved with individuals going off to some place, to the lake or someplace, and we have these dark clothes on that covers up and goes down to the knees, and you're out there waiting around, swimming, coming up, and you know, you're wet, but everything is covered and appropriately then not exposed. Obviously, when you look at this, well, what does that mean? Well, the entire form, the body's covered and things. The idea comes up about, well, shorts. Well, obviously, the shorts going down to the knees. I do done some running at times in the past, and these long shorts. And you need to think about where you're going to be and what the circumstances are. Make sure that you're covered. In every instance, the idea of whatever activity I'm engaged in is with the concept of, you know, I need to be decently attired. And this idea of appropriate attire needs to be explained as being decently, modestly, because some think that it's appropriate to wear something that you wouldn't wear in other occasions because of the activity that you're involved in. The Lord doesn't make a distinction there. We are to properly be attired in a modest fashion, regardless of what we're doing. Men running around without their shirts, and women in halter tops or other activities, supposing midriff, things like that, all that type of thing. The scripture says we're dressing in a way that differentiates us from the world because we are honoring our Lord and our God in our lives. Let me add something else. We're going to be coming up with the VBS. And I know that we go through situations and some things change as far as certain ways we people dress. And there's, you know, more relaxed way of doing things, and so that's as far as matters concerned, even coming together, and but it's still modest and it's appropriate and things like this, and that's fine. You know, adults, we don't need to be coming to services in shorts Wednesday nights or VBS, or we don't need to be coming in shorts. So, well, it's modest, it comes down to the knees. Well, really, is that something that we need to be doing? And I've seen trends towards some things. So let me point that out. It may be modest, but is it really the type of thing and appropriate for us? It may be fine when you're out there running, or if you're going out there swimming, you've got long pants that cover, the shorts covering properly. Short shorts are certainly not allowable regarding how the scriptures teach that and exposing oneself. But what about the shorts? Now, I understand that young children, things of this nature, wearing shorts and bringing them, of course, infants, young children. But parents, start thinking about when your children are getting older and going to adolescence. Think about what they're wearing and what you're teaching them to wear. Think about what you're instilling in them as far as what is appropriate behavior, because we're to teach and instruct, and it begins as we bring them along. And is it really appropriate for those that are starting to get older, getting into a certain age of adolescence, to come running around in shorts? These short shorts are shorts are coming to services in shorts. Like I said, I understand the younger ages. I'm not trying to kind of make a situation there where people have to dress up and bundle them up like that. But there comes a point in time when there's attitudes and dispositions out there, and how people look at and notice young men and young women, and how that kind of behavior serves. And we ought to be aware that we're training them. How are you going to dress when you get older and when you are at that point in life of a mature person? Now, this is not something to be thought of lightly. You know, there's this thing that came up a while back. I haven't seen it lately, fortunately, and maybe I shouldn't even say something because I'll probably see it tomorrow. But I don't know what comes into some of these things. I know young people and what constitutes that. Grew up, I was young one time too, believe it or not. Some of y'all may have a hard time believing that to your younger people. But these people that wore their blue jeans, and they're exposing their underwear, walking around, and can't hardly walk. See, what's going on with that? By the way, that's not the kind of thing that was discussed with the, again, reemphasizing this point, it wasn't the underwear that was being done when protecting the priests from not showing their nakedness. Those were actual clothing that was there, not the undergarments we're thinking about. Exposing our undergarments. What's the purpose of exposing undergarments? Undergarments are what they are described to be, undergarments. That means something's over them, covering them. Now, we need to think about these matters and be concerned that we are setting the proper example and letting our light shine, and that we're teaching others what's right and godly. In Titus 2, verses 3 through 4, going back to Titus, kind of use this as the point to notice from God's Word, because what I want us to be impressed with, I'm not just getting up here saying things. I want us to see what the Scriptures say about the way in which these things are described appropriately and what we can glean from God's Word to help us understand. Because people say, well, what's too short? What's too long? When you have to, it may be long enough, but when you sit down and it comes up to your, almost to your waist, yeah, that's too short. When you bend over, ladies, and you have dress, and it exposes yourself to the underwear, things, then it's not worn properly. It's not right. I made this observation previously in times past about there have been instances where people, in some of these fashions, and you know, I'm just following the trends and the fashions of the day. Well, let me tell you, some of those trends and fashions of the day are not appropriate. But think about this, even ladies, when you're a man is going around and he's giving the Lord's Supper, what kinds of things you wear, and if they have to turn their gaze in order to be right, in order to even hand you the unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine. Titus 2, and verses 3 and 4. The older women likewise, they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Here's the mentality. An older woman teach the younger woman. And this idea of love, and very quickly make the observation about that, there is a natural affection that parents, mothers have for their children. So when it says teach them to love, it's telling them how to love correctly. What the Bible says is the manner and way in which love is to be demonstrated. And so now you're going to be chaste, the idea of the behavior and conduct. You older women need to set an example for the younger women and the instruction that's given. And you parents need to be teaching your children what is modest, appropriate, what things to wear, and various activities to engage in. There's a whole lot of different things we can look at. But let me say, this is not something that's incidental. It's something that's imperative from a spiritual standpoint. I don't want to be the cause of somebody else not coming to the Lord because my behavior did not uphold the conduct that the Scriptures teach. I mean, my own soul's in jeopardy. But what is it about that behavior that either fails to bring somebody to Christ because they don't see the Lord living in me, or because others see how I live, they're emboldened to do something that is wrong? What about our influence? Summer does not permit us to start misbehaving, doing that which is wrong, wearing indecent and immodest apparel. Well, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. Didn't say much about the plan of salvation in this, but we did talk about being bought with the blood of Christ, being owned by Him, submitting to Him in our lives. And certainly that's what the invitation is all about, to give an opportunity for anybody present to come to the Lord and to have their lives changed as a result of being obedient to Him. And if you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins so you can be raised to walk in the newness of life, we stand ready, desirous of assisting you in that. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, we also are wanting to be a help to get your life right so we can make heaven our eternal abode. In any way that your subject is called, won't you come as together we stand and sing.